Amen. Good to be here. He is mostly correct in all of that. We did have good times, and we became good friends pretty quickly. I was saved in January of 95, and maybe March. Were you saved in March? So just 2 months after I was saved, Pastor Demlo was saved, and so we kind of hit it off in that regard and became good friends. We spent a couple nights at his house, crashed at his house after doing things that day, and noticed a young lady in that household, and she became my wife. You wouldn't tell a story about me, I'll tell a story about my wife. But this was really, really surprising to me. Now, growing up in New York, my siblings were not this way, but I think the first time I crashed at their house, he asked my wife, my future wife, to go get us blankets so we can crash there in the living room, and she did. And I remember thinking to myself, if I asked my sister to get us blankets, she'd probably smack me. Who do you think I am? You know, that kind of. And so I was really impressed at that time that here's a young lady. I don't remember how old she was at the time. I think 15, 16. But as a 20-year-old, I thought that was impressive. Not that I ever had any thoughts that this would be my wife one day. I was just impressed by a young lady that would serve. And anyway, we'll tell the rest of the story later. But we're thrilled. I want to say thank you to Black Road Baptist for your involvement in the church plant in New York for the last 13 years. And you were involved with that. And I want to thank you to Brother Humphrey and to those of you that were involved in those early years of getting us going and supporting us financially and in prayer. It was key, beneficial, and I thank you for that. There's a church going today. And I rejoice in the fact that it's the Lord's church. If you had told me 3 years ago that I wouldn't be there today, I think you're crazy. I had no intention of going anywhere. My desire was to die in New York. But if the Lord of the harvest has other plans, it's best for us to obey. And I've learned that. I always have heard of Jonah and what happened when he wasn't too thoughtful of what the Lord said. And the Lord, I don't think I got to the point of being a Jonah, but the Lord began to make it clear to me. I'll say more about that when you see our presentation later this week. But the Lord made it clear that he wants us to go across the world to the kingdom of Swaziland to minister there. And that's actually what I want to look at today, is how that all came to pass. And I want to use the church in Fishkill as an example. I'm not here to toot my horn, because there's nothing to be said about me other than maybe some leadership. But there's a church there that loves to pray. There's a church that has gotten involved with not only missions or in our area with outreach and preaching and witnessing, but even around the world, they've engaged themselves in praying. And has taught me a lot. That church taught me a lot of things. And each family that came by taught me something, whether in principle or taught me something about me personally that wasn't good. And you men that are in the ministry probably know that, how people can bring out something in you that's not good. And the Lord deals with us about that. And so we need to get that right. And I look back and, man, there's some things that, man, was I clueless. Yet you have to learn. You go through that experience. And I'll tell you that one of the things this church taught me was the power of corporate prayer and what God did. Look with me to James chapter 5. We'll begin here. We've got a number of places we want to look at this afternoon. James chapter number 5. You ever read a passage of Scripture and it convicts you? I hope. Amen. But then even after you've been saved a while and there are just certain things that stick out in your mind as things that are convicting and challenging. And even to this day, when I read this verse, boy, I want to be this, but I'm not there. And in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And I read that, and I tell you what, part of me gets excited. Hey, I want to be like him. I want to be like Elias. I want to be a man that has the opportunity to pray and things happen on this earth. Anybody with me? I want to be that guy. But then I realize that there's a real investment, and even before the investment, perhaps a real doing away with the things of this world, this life, the doing away of self, doing away of the flesh that is necessary to arrive at the place where we have this relationship with God, where we have this faith. You know, our faith is something that grows. It's always, what I like about faith, it's always the same answer. I've got to believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so the answer is always the same, but the challenge to that increases. It's kind of like working out with weights. You start with a 50-pound bench press, and once you're able to handle that, then God wants your faith to grow, and there's more and more. And so the times in which we need to trust God and we go to Him in prayer, it gets bigger and bigger because that's how our faith will grow. And that's good for us to experience. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us and whatever He has for each one of you today and together as a church, what God would challenge you with. Our Father, would You meet with us in this hour? And I pray that we would just know Your will in everything, individually and corporately, so that we might be able to be people of faith that grow in faith and learn to simply trust You and take You at Your word, so that we can have an impact in this physical realm. Lord, bless Your people, I pray, and challenge them in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to be like Elijah. I'm like Samuel and David, men who prayed and God answered. And in the New Testament, you think of Paul and Peter and John and so many guys that learned to pray. And I like the example of Peter, where even as he started as a carnal man, God brought him to the place where he became a spiritually minded man. And you read about him in the book of Acts, like, wow, look at this man, how he's used of God. And so I always like Peter. A lot of people like to pick and poke at him, and it's great principles. But I tell you what, the end result was a blessing. The end result of that man's life, of when God got a hold of his heart, or maybe I should say when he allowed God to get a hold of his heart, instead of acting under his own strength and power. But I like prayer. One of the reasons why I like prayer is because I believe it does impact this world. And Elias was a man just like you and me. He had like passions. And so don't think that he's something special that you can never attain unto. He's a man just like you and I, you and me. He's no different in that regard, but he was effectual and fervent in his prayer, and sometimes we lack that. I know I do. The fervency, the effectualness, the real desire to engage in prayer. Sometimes prayer is a duty. Help us. May prayer not be a duty, but rather a delight, because we know that it is effectual and God can do great things, and God is looking for you and me to invest in such things. And I've always wanted my family and not even for my family, I guess maybe even selfishly, I've always wanted things in my life where I could look to and say, God answered that. And to be able to point out and say, look what God did. Look what God did for me. Look what God did for my family. Look how God answered. Even on our deputation so far, pointing out to people, look what God did. And my daughter was and I were talking today. We met down in Wasilla, and then we were traveling up this way, and we got to see Denali. And the forecast was rain earlier in the week. And I remember, Lord, if it's in Your will, just would You clear the skies for us? And we had a great, great view from the southern viewpoint. And those things may be small to some, but to me, it's God. God making it possible. And when we learn just to simply trust Him, and one of the things that we learned in Fishkill was learning to pray. There were things that happened that are beyond our control. We had a church building for 7 years that we leased in a flood zone. And people were like, why are you going down there? That street floods. And, well, the rent was cheap, so to speak, cheaper than other places. And so we'll take that risk. And as our contractor said, if God doesn't want it to flood in here, it's not going to flood in here. And I appreciated his spirit and his attitude about that, and we agreed. And I remember in March of 2011 when the snow melted out of the mountains, and you know how that works, right, here in Alaska, and the rivers get high. We came close. There was a few times it was close, but this one time in March of 2011, we thought we were going to go under. And so we evacuated all the contents of the building, and I was the last one out late that night. And I took a walk down. There's a set of railroad tracks that kind of block the Fishkill Creek from coming onto the street. And I had one foot on a rail of the railroad tracks and my other foot at the edge of the water. And once it gets to the tracks, it's going to flood. And I remember like 9, 10 o'clock that night, and everyone was gone. Lord, I still believe that you were able to stop this water from getting in that building. And so it's one of those things where I really can't even describe, but between me and the Lord, it was a special time. And yet I was resigned. If the Lord wants to flood the building, he can do that. It'll be a blessing, because no matter what God does or allows, it'll be for our good. And I went home, went to bed, and about 2 a.m., a man that used to go to our church called me. He says, Pastor Morrison, just want you to know that Elm Street's flooding. I said, okay. Hung up the phone, went back to sleep. What can I do? About 6 a.m., I buzzed down there, and I came down the back road. A lot of the streets were closed because of flooding, and I looked, and I couldn't get down to our street, Elm Street, but I looked down, and the water was low. And I just started rejoicing, and I was crying tears of joy. And I drove around to the Wendy's, and I parked my car there. I got my big water boots on, and I walked down Elm Street in the water. And I walked up to the building, and it was dry. And the water had stopped right at our door. I can't make this up. It was there. I can show you. I got pictures, actually. Look what God did. God is able. Well, then, that was on a Monday. Then they were forecasting another couple inches of rain to our creek that's already at capacity. And I remember the men. I called the men in that Wednesday night. We didn't have church because we couldn't even get into our building. I called the men in, and we were able to, you know, men can find a way in, right? But we weren't having the women and children come. And we had some prayer meeting that Wednesday night, right there in our empty building, that if it's in your will, that we would stay dry. And I kid you not, that Thursday or the Friday when that rain was supposed to come, you could literally, my family remembers this, you could literally watch this massive arm that covered almost the East Coast, this huge thing of water come, and then right around Fishkill, it separated. It was amazing. It was amazing experiences that we went through as a young church. And then one of the most amazing things our church experiences was praying for a missionary, Scott Kuzel, and I know that you know him. I know he was up here recently. And just getting behind him in his request regarding the king of Swaziland. Now, if you told me way back when what that would produce in the future, I maybe wouldn't have prayed about it. Because, trust me, when I say I was content to stay in Fishkill, but I wouldn't change it. And God taught us through that experience. God taught us the power of when a church prays. Now, we as a church have engaged ourselves in praying for souls, and sometimes I think we get discouraged when we pray for a soul to be saved for so long. I mean, the difference with a soul getting saved, that request, is that there's a human will involved, and God doesn't violate that will. And so sometimes we can be discouraged when praying for souls because it doesn't seem like they're getting saved as quickly as we want them to be. But there are some, amen? But when it comes to things beyond that, things that are beyond the will of a human, I think it's great to engage in prayer just to see what God will do when his people pray. God gave me this thought a little while ago, and think of it this way. Too often, prayer is the seasoning that we put on our meat. You know, we our meat is what we're going to do, and so we want to season it with some prayer, right? And that's a good thing, amen? If we're going to do something, you know, we went out, did outreach yesterday, we prayed before we went out, we prayed last night, and that's good. I'm not negating that at all. And that's important to pray. But prayer is more than seasoning. Prayer ought to be the meat. And that's what God has challenged me with. You know, we've been busy in Fishco the last 11 years, laboring, doing that. But sometimes we get so busy in our duties and our laboring, and then we just, you know, oh God, you know, God, you know, taking a minute before we go and do something to season it, when we ought to be spending the time in prayer well in advance and really engaged in prayer, because that's the meat. And I think that's what we're missing as churches today, is getting a hold of the meat instead of just trying to season what we want to do and how we want to do things. Look at me to Isaiah chapter 56, and we'll jump into Luke for a minute. And so the thing that God wants from his churches, I believe, is for us to be churches that pray. And we'll talk more this week about the heart and how to get to that place, and about having a heart for missions and so on and so forth. But today I want to talk about prayer. And God has taught me so much, and I'm sure a lot of these principles you know, but I think it's good for us to rehearse. And I want to show you some direct applications about praying for missions. And I'm excited for you. You have a missionary sent directly out of this church. And I believe that the work over there in the Middle East will be directly dependent upon what you do here in Alaska. I believe that. And yet sometimes we get so busy in what we're doing here that we can forget or sometimes be less than engaged in what's going on over there. It may take more faith. It may take more discipline, because we're so busy with what our hands are on. But you have a great opportunity to influence the world. Sometimes you may have a greater opportunity here than he does there, so long as we're engaged in prayer. And together, obviously having boots on the ground is important, but together, great things can take place. Isaiah 56, verse 7 says, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." Now you jump ahead to the Gospels when the Lord Jesus Christ was very zealous over the condition of God's house. And the thing that the Lord brings out in the Gospels, in his ministry, is that he wants that place, and he was zealous for his house to be that of prayer. In Luke 19, look to Luke in chapter 19. The Lord wants his house to be a house of prayer. And I know that every Baptist church prays. I know that. But is it effectual and is it fervent? And it's not just the preacher that ought to be effectual and fervent. That's got to be you. And that's the thing the Lord taught me is you know, and let me back up and say this. It was the beginning of 2010. And I remember opening I can tell you the exact square foot I was standing in the building when I opened Brother Kuzel's prayer letter, and he asked his supporting churches to pray that this God-given request of meeting with the King of Swaziland. You know, the first thing I did, I chuckled. And that's because, you know, Pastor Emily, I know Brother Kuzel very well, and he always liked Europe and royalty, and how he likes to, even when he was single, decorating his house with royalty and, you know, so on and so forth. And so he always thought he'd be a missionary in Europe. God puts him in Africa, and now he finally gets his royalty. And so I just chuckled. I thought, this is too perfect for Brother Kuzel. This is tremendous. But at the same time, just as soon as I was chuckling, the Spirit of God impressed me, get behind this. And I don't know what the churches did. I know other churches prayed. I know that. But I believe God gave us a very special desire and burden to get behind that. And so I brought it before the church, and I said, read the letter, and I said, I think we ought to get behind this. I believe that God's going to do this. It seems impossible, but I believe that God is going to do this. And next thing you know, they all got behind me. They got together with me. And it became something that we just rallied behind. We took it before the Lord, and God blessed it. And it caused the church to just go forward by leaps and bounds in the area of prayer. You know, prayer is the dependence upon the power and the presence of the Lord. Prayer is recognition upon the weakness and inability of man. Prayer is communication with the God who loves us and gave himself for us. And at the same time, it's an opportunity to affect this world. I mean, if we really believe that God is real and that he can engage himself in the affairs of this life, that's what prayer is all about. I believe that God can do this. I believe it's God's will, and if it's God's, you know, if it's something God promises, then we don't even have to pray about whether we, you know, it's God's promise. It's there. We get behind it. We believe it. But even when things aren't directly written, as was that case, yet the Spirit of God impressed the missionary, and God at the same time directly impressed me. Get behind that. Yes, Lord. We'll pray. And 18 months later, it came to pass. It was so exciting. The men were painting the outside. It kind of reminded me of you guys yesterday, right out here painting. The men were out painting the top of the building when I got the email. And I went outside, guys, come inside. You've got to hear this. And we just rejoiced. There's like four or five of us there. We just rejoiced. And we you know, when you're so excited, you laugh too at the same time. We just rejoiced in what, and that was even before he actually went there, but was given the invitation to go to the palace. And God brought it to pass. You see, prayer is the opportunity to really affect this world. I'm thrilled just in the things I've heard about what you want to do here locally and reaching the native population and what's going on. I am thrilled. And I just want to challenge you to the next step regarding corporate prayer. Look at me quickly. Let's look at, first of all, go to Matthew 18, the power of church prayer. Yes, that was the introduction. But the rest will go quickly, especially since you're so versed in the Scriptures. In Matthew 18, we find here just an amazing promise and yet an opportunity that the Lord gives his New Testament church. In Matthew 18, in verse 17, it says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, he's in the context of the church. And then we go to verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so God is giving direct authority to his church of the affairs of this world. Now the question is, how much do you believe that? To what degree, to what level do you really believe that God has given authority to Plaque Road Baptist Church? Now never is it an opportunity to abuse the power. It's kind of like you being given the keys to the company building. You know, you work for a company, and there's only a few people that have the keys, but you're a key holder, and so you have authority to open and close doors. You have authority to decide who comes in and who does not come in, who leaves and who doesn't leave. I mean, you've got the keys. And God is giving keys here. He's giving authority to his New Testament church because that gives you the authority to affect what goes on in the Fairbanks area. You have authority. And I believe it's a wide open door. It's a blank checkbook. You know, a blank check. You write it for whatever you need it for. Can you imagine that? Imagine someone giving you access to their checking account, and they say, don't worry, I've got all the money there is. The Lord says, I've got all the authority there is. Write the check for what authority you need to get my work done. He's giving you the authority to do whatever you need to do, never to abuse that authority, never to use that authority against his will, but when you know it's his will, he gives you that authority. Now look with me to the next verse. He says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And there's where I find here in this verse the necessity of unity. And you go back to Acts chapter 2 and that early church in Jerusalem. One thing the Lord brings out in those passages, and you know these passages, is that they were unified. They were together. And here's where the Lord brings it. You've got to be in agreement. If two of you shall agree on these things, and in verse 20 it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." There, by the way, when the Lord's present, there's going to be authority. When the Lord's present, there's going to be power. And when the church is unified and they're in agreement over what they believe God would have them to do, they're going to have His presence, they're going to have His power, they have His authority. Therefore, as it says here in verse 19, if you be in agreement as touching anything that they shall ask. And these are the verses that we claimed in Fishkill regarding the king. God, you have given us authority in this world. And we're claiming that authority, that you will do whatever it takes to bring this to pass. We're asking you for it. And everyone says, yeah, we agree with that. And we are in agreement. And God answered. And in so many ways, in so many things, we have seen God answer when a church was unified. Look at Acts 12 for a moment. Acts 12, I think this is a great example of a church investing in corporate prayer and seeing God miraculously empower and enable and do things. You know, when they had killed James and now Peter was in prison. But I love verse 5, it says, "But Peter therefore," Acts 12 verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." It might be one day you have a prayer meeting here because someone you love dearly is in prison, whether stateside or across the ocean. And you'll know what the answer is. You know what you need to do. You pray about it. And not just, well, you know, sometimes we just, you know, someone mentioned before, you know, this cultural Christianity. Well, we'll pray about it. I'm serious. And I know when my prayer is effectual and fervent, and I know when it's not. I know. And unfortunately, it's not effectual and fervent enough. I know that. I get in the way of that. But I've experienced, and I know what it's like when we are engaged, when we're there, and our whole heart is in love with the Lord, and we are engaged in this thing. It's spiritual battle, and we go forth. And so the power of church prayer. God is teaching us that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And God answered. In verse 12, they were gathered together praying, and Peter shows up. Here I am. And it's almost like, no, you can't be out of prison yet. We're still praying. That's a quick answer to prayer. I like that. Now look at this with me. Go to the book of Philemon. I want to make a direct application and regarding the potential of church prayer. In the book of Philemon, you can guess what chapter, amen? Paul, I want to show you a few places where Paul teaches us about the power of church prayer. He believes in the power of it. And so now I bring before you the potential. What can we do when we are engaged in prayer? In the book of Philemon, look at verse 22, it says, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Did Paul believe that the power of a church praying, the power of people praying, it has an effect, can do something? Absolutely. Look with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, writing to the church at Philippi. It says in verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul writing this church saying, I know, I know that I will be set free. My salvation will be there. I'll be delivered through your prayer. He's dependent upon it. He knows that the key will be when a church gets behind him and prays that God's going to do things, that God will answer. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. You know, Paul teaches us here in the epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 6 about the whole armor of God and being prepared for spiritual battle and of course, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And we get excited about the sword of the Spirit in verse 17. But verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I don't know about you, but verse 18 I think is key to all of chapter 6. And we love the spiritual armor, right? We got all these things, and we've got the sword of the Spirit. We've got the Word of God. Praying always. I think the Lord is pointing out to us, Paul's epistle, that prayer is the key. There are times that I've used the sword, and it seems, at least on the surface, to have no effect upon people. And I go home with my tail between my legs, and the Lord reminds me I didn't pray. Oh, yeah, you know, I did what I'm supposed to do. I prayed before we go on outreach, you know. I didn't pray. Prayer, corporate prayer, engaging in prayer. See, you know what my problem is? I'm a hands-on guy. That's my problem. I just want to do it. I just want to get my hands on it. But oftentimes that's the problem. Because I can't do, my hands cannot affect the spiritual realm. My hands can only affect the physical realm. But prayer will affect the spiritual realm. You know, if someone I loved was in jail, my first thought is, how are these hands going to break that open? Right? That's my first thought. But it doesn't work that way. There's great potential. Paul asked him to pray that God would give him boldness and that he would be able to open his mouth boldly there in verse 19. You know what that tells me? Paul had a shy bone to him, didn't he? If Paul's asking churches to pray that he'd be bold, that tells me there was times where he wanted to keep his mouth quiet. And I identify with Paul. I need boldness. I need God to make me bold. And we can be praying for our missionaries that they would be bold and that God would supply their needs. And especially when there's something written about in a prayer letter, we can get behind that. Look at Romans 15. You know, one of the dangers we face as churches, at least it's a danger I face, maybe not for you, but sometimes it seems like we have too many things to pray about. Anybody with me on that? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not the only carnal one, right? Sometimes there's just too many things. And sometimes it's a lack of discipline on my part to maybe systematize and get some things in order. But there are some key things that we can pray for. There's one of the missionaries that we love. We don't support financially, but we support in prayer to send an email out. And I've been praying about a certain soul that needs to be saved. And he's been coming, and he's like right at that point behind that. Let's be engaged in prayer. I may not be able to give myself to everyone, every request, but as God so impresses me, I want to get behind some of them, some names and some people on foreign places. And I'll tell you what a blessing was for me was first time I got to go to Swaziland and meet people I've been praying for some years. And even though we had never met face to face, it's like I knew them. It was a blessing. Look at Romans 15. Look down to verse number 30. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." And so here's Paul writing again, asking people to get behind him and labor together with him in prayer. You know, that word strive is not implying just a 1, 2, 3, pray for the missionary, right? I need people who will strive together with me in our prayers to God. Those who, it's interesting here, this is what's convicting too. it says, and for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit. There's a direct connection with those who love the Spirit and love to be in prayer. And then there are times when we're not loving the Lord and not in love with the Spirit because we're carnal. We're too caught up in self and this world. But that word laboring comes from a Latin word which means to fail. In other words, when you're laboring to the point of weariness and to the point where you've got nothing left to pray. I had a man challenge me about 5 years ago. I had another church planter challenge me. He said, "Brother, have you in the church ever had an all-night prayer meeting?" I don't know about you, but my flesh says, That does not sound appealing to me whatsoever. Give up sleep, give up what I want to do, and so on and so forth. And it might be a little easier here in Alaska since it's never night. It might be easier. Yeah. But, I mean, I don't know about you, but the sun goes down and I want to close my eyes. But I just felt like the Lord telling me, you need to do that. And I look back, I think we only did it four times. I'm going to say this. The most precious memories I have of Fishkill were those four times. My flesh still hates the idea. Oh, man, was it precious. And by about 4 a.m., you have nothing left in laboring, striving. The flesh is a deceiver. The flesh lies to us. And if God leads us, we ought to do what He says. Laboring, striving together in prayer. Now, let's wrap it up with this. This is the best part. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Why does God give us power in church prayer? Why does God give us this potential for you and me as human beings to influence the spiritual realm? And that's at stake here. We can influence what happens in this world without even physically doing something. Isn't that incredible? We can influence the course of this world, and we've done nothing physically speaking. But we've done what it's necessary spiritually speaking. And that takes faith, right? Because if you're like me, you want to go get your hands on it. I want to go do something about it. But when we're praying, we're asking God to do something about it because we trust that He'll do it right and well. So when God gives us this power and this potential, I believe this is why. It's for His praise. Now look at verse 20 of Ephesians 3. It says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask," there's that prayer, "or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Verse 21 says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." God wants us to engage in prayer individually, corporately. That's our emphasis today. Corporately. So that when we go and ask God to do something, and we go to Him in faith, and we know that Hebrews 11, 6, that when we live by faith and we pray in faith, God is pleased. God is pleased by faith. It pleases Him. And that's why you and I exist, right? We exist to please God. Therefore, we've got to live by faith, because that's what pleases Him. And when a church exhibits faith in God, and they go to Him with this request, you know what God likes to do? He likes to do that, and then some more. He'll go exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I never would have imagined that when we prayed for a king in a foreign land, that when he found out we were praying, he said, "I want that man." And it became another test of faith in September of 2012 when Brother Kuz and I would go to New York City and meet with the king. And then it just increased from there. And then God began to say that He wants me to go. And I'll tell you the rest of that story later. But it all started with a small thing that we prayed for, and God just went above and beyond. And here's why. for his glory. Unto him be glory in the church. God wants to be glorified in this church. And when God answers the prayer of this church, you're not even going to have to try. You're going to praise him. Especially when it was something key, critical, something that really taxed the heart. You know, when our prayer requests and when our faith is over something small, then our glory is small. But when God really challenges our faith, and no matter what level you're at, you know, God will challenge your faith and God will challenge each church and so on and so forth. But when God answers to the measure that we exercise faith, to the degree we'll give him glory. I was telling your pastor just yesterday that one of the most joyful things for me as a pastor was when after 2012, when guests would come into our building and there'd be a picture of Brother Kuzel and the King up on the wall and another room of me and the King, to see our church members taking guests and telling them the story. Look what God did. Look what God did. God's getting glory. And I don't think anybody got in that building without finding out what happened. And I never said that. I never did that. The people. They're so thrilled to this day that God answered their prayers. They praise him. They glorify him. And that just became the catalyst that says, hey, we're going to pray about something because we know God's going to hear it and God's going to answer it according to his will, in his time. But God's going to do it. And through that, it just becomes natural to praise him for that. Look what God did. There's nothing I could have done about that, but God did it. Prayer is key. Some have asked me, you know, Brother Morrison, you excited to, don't you want to go to the field or, you know, and kind of try to skip deputation somehow? You know, I am enjoying deputation so far, and the reason I look forward to this next year of traveling is because I want and I need churches like you that will labor together in prayer to see that kingdom turn upside down with the gospel. And God has already put together a nucleus there. Half the work's done. And we've been laboring in prayer from New York. But I do believe that God has something special planned for that kingdom. And it's different, very different than the neighboring country of South Africa. They're different in their spirit. They're different in their makeup. And it's really interesting another time. But I believe God's doing something great. And I know this. I don't care whether you were to, I say this about any church I go to. I don't care. I really don't care if they support us financially or not. What I care about is whether they're going to labor together with us in prayer. Because that's the difference. I don't want to go there. I mean, well, that's true. Personally, I don't want to go there. I want to stay where I'm at home. But I want to go there. Amen? I can't wait to get there. Because God has something he wants to do there. But I don't want to go there just to be there. I want to go there because there's a battle to be waged. There's a job to be done. And as Paul said, I will be dependent upon you engaging in prayer with us for that kingdom. It will be a spiritual battle. That nation is steeped in a lot of spiritual activity. You'll make the difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this principle, this truth in the Word of God. Father, it's amazing to me that you would give such authority to humans to affect the spiritual realm, and yet you gave that authority to your New Testament church. And Father, I pray you lead this church and all the things you'd have her to be engaged in, and that you'd use her to affect the whole world, right here, throughout the state, throughout the U.S., the Middle East, in Africa, in Asia. Father, you can use this church, and you'll be glorified in her over these things. Father, bless them and lead them. Father, give us a great conference this week. And Father, may it begin today. May we just learn to engage in prayer and even individually and corporately when the time is are there to be effectual and fervent in prayer. Father, help me. I want to grow in prayer this week. I want to grow in my faith. Help me. Amen.